Romans chapter 15, if you will. Romans 15. We're going to continue in our sermons series that we've been in since last fall. Romans 15, Paul, the heart of a missionary. In this passage that we're going to look at, we're going to get a really good look at Paul's heart. We're going to get a good look at his reason for the mission that he was on. So as we've seen, as we've worked our way through Romans, chapters 1 through 11 is theology. It is what we believe and why we believe it. It is the truth of who we are. It's the truth of who God is. It's the truth of how salvation works. We see all that in the first 11 chapters. And then Paul moves from the information into how do we apply that information. So it becomes very practical, starting with chapter 12 to where we're at now. How do we live out the truth that we are taught in the first 11 chapters? And then here, as we reach verse 14, we really get a look into the heart of Paul and why he has lived the life that he lived up to that point, why it was so important for him that everybody would hear about the gospel and respond to it. Now, Paul was a former Pharisee that was very well-versed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was very well thought of. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were looked up to, and everybody looked at them and thought, man, they got it all together. They know the word. They just appeared from the outside like they had it all together, right? They appeared to be holy and pure, clean. They appeared that way. But Jesus said that they were actually filthy on the inside. See, Jesus, we can do the same thing today, right? We can put on fancy clothes. We can do things to make other people think, okay, that guy, that woman has it all together. They're doing the right things. They're serving the Lord. That's a good person, right? We can do all those things while remaining filthy on the inside. Jesus compared it to a cup that's dirty, and you only wash the outside and you leave the inside filthy. That's what he said about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and nothing's changed as far as that goes. That still happens today. We may look clean on the outside, but what is the condition of our heart on the inside? So the people that knew Paul, when he was known as Saul and he was persecuting the Christian church, they had seen a big change in him, right? His words had changed. Now, instead of saying that everybody that followed this new way, this branch of Judaism, everybody was calling Christianity, instead of saying, if you follow that, you'll be arrested, now he was saying, I don't care if I get arrested, that is the way, it's the only way. Jesus' way. So his words had changed. His actions had changed. He went from persecuting the church to doing anything he could to serve the church. Right? Words changed. Actions had changed. But more importantly, his heart had changed. And we get a glimpse into that changed heart in this text. So before we begin to work our way through our passage this morning, let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to the time now when we read your word together, and your word is powerful, and it is always good and beneficial for us. So I pray, Lord, that this word would settle into our hearts and into our minds, that we would receive it, we would respond to it, and we would live it out. And we pray that your will would be done today in Pine Grove Baptist Church, and all over the world, wherever the name of Jesus is being lifted up. We pray that all men and women, boys and girls, will be drawn unto you. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with, we're going to see a couple of different things as we work through this text, 14 through 21. we're going to see four characteristics of Paul's missionary heart. And then we're also going to see four takeaways for us today. So we want to see, we want to know Paul better, and then we want to know how we can respond to what we see in the text today. So we're going to start here with Romans 15, verse 14. It says, "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God." So Paul begins by pointing out some really good things. But then he says, nevertheless, or in spite of all those good things, I have boldly written to you to point out some areas that you need to improve in. Right? And so the first characteristic of Paul's heart that we see here in these verses is the wisdom of Paul. We see Paul's wisdom here. Paul commended them, but he still gave them instruction so that they would continue to grow as believers. He wanted them to continue to grow. He didn't. So often it can be tempting to look and see good in our brothers and sisters and say, well, they're doing good in that area. I'm just going to encourage them in that, and I'm going to let the rest of it go. Right? They're doing good there, so these other areas don't matter. Right? Because that's easier. That's more comfortable. That's certainly, part of discipling is holding each other accountable. That's not easy. That can be intimidating. That can be awkward, right? But it's biblical, and it's for our good. I need brothers in this church to hold me accountable. And when they see evidence of wrong in me, they come up to me in love and hold me accountable. I need that. You need that. So we see wisdom in Paul here that he not only commends the good, he also addresses areas that they can improve, areas that they can grow as believers. That's why he says, nevertheless. He's saying the good aspects that I'm pointing out are not going to cause me to stop there. I'm still going to disciple you. Right? There was room for them to grow. There was room for them to grow. So, we see wisdom in Paul in how he approaches them. So how can we apply this? What kind of takeaway can we take from these verses and seeing wisdom in Paul? Here's our takeaway. And we should have these on the screen. We should all have a teachable spirit. We should all have a teachable spirit. No matter how good things are, there's always room to grow. Amen? It doesn't matter how many good things that we could say, hey, I'm doing good in this area, I'm doing good in this area, I'm doing good in this area. There's still room for improvement. None of us are perfect, right? Especially me. There's always room to grow. As a pastor, you go to a lot of different meetings. You meet with other pastors. And right after I came down here, I remember going to a Baldwin Baptist Association meeting. And they were having an older pastor that had just retired. And he was going to speak to all the current pastors. And he was going to explain things that I've learned in 50 years of ministry, right? And so he talked for about 45 minutes and shared all kinds of really incredible wisdom and a lot of really cool things that you don't learn in seminary, right? He shared his heart and he taught us a lot of different information. But I thought it was interesting because he was retiring, but his first point that he made to us was never stop learning. And you think about a guy that's preached for 40, 50 years, how many thousands of sermons and lessons he's presented, how many hours he spent poring over the Word and looking at different commentaries, how many hours he spent praying. And he, for some people, that would lead to this thought of, I got this stuff figured out. I've preached this stuff. I understand it. And I can really be a help to a lot of people because God's taught me a lot. But instead of having that attitude, he had the attitude that every day that he wakes up is an opportunity to learn something and to grow. And he encouraged us to have that same attitude. I don't care how much you think you know, never stop learning. Never stop being willing to learn. And Paul, in this incredible letter to the believers in Rome, he had covered so much ground. And if you can imagine being one of these original recipients of this letter and hearing this read out, you might come to the conclusion, man, this Paul guy, he thinks he knows everything. Right? He really thinks he's got it figured out. But here, after Paul has shared the information and after Paul shared how to apply it and live it out, he shares his heart. And he says, listen, I am telling you what I'm telling you because of the grace that God has shown me. Paul was a recipient of grace. Paul had to have a teachable spirit. He didn't know everything. Right? And so he encouraged these believers. And now, through the scripture, all these years later, we are encouraged to have a teachable spirit and to never stop learning. Right? The moment we think we got it all figured out and we don't have any room to grow and learn, we're in trouble. That ought to be a warning for us. Never stop learning. We should always have a teachable spirit. All right, let's continue in the passage now. We're going to read 15 again and into 16. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is really cool. I hope that y'all think this is cool too. This is just something that I, as many times as I've read the writings of Paul, I've seen him describe himself in a number of different ways. He'll say, I'm an apostle, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, I'm a minister. But I had never picked up on his description in these verses and the way he describes himself. And it was actually this commentary right here. The author of it is R. Kent Hughes. And the way he explained this passage helped me to see the way that Paul really sees himself. It helped me to see the importance of Paul's attitude toward what he did each and every day. Paul here uses the imagery of a Hebrew priest to describe himself and his work. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Let me try to explain it using the words of this commentary here. So, Paul, you know, a former Pharisee, very familiar with the Old Testament passages. So he was very familiar with the customs of the priests. And before Jesus died on the cross, priests offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. And so whether it was some type of animal or whether it was a grain offering or something like that, priests would offer a sacrifice on the altar to God representing the people. When Jesus was on the cross and when he breathed his last breath and when he died, the earth shook, right? And the veil in the temple tore from the top down. Why is that important? That veil separated the presence of God from the people of God. And only one particular priest that had drawn the lot was able to go inside of this curtain and be in the presence of God. But when Jesus died, all of those sacrifices were over because he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the last sacrifice that would ever need to be made for sin. When he died, he paid the price for our sin, and there would never need to be another sacrifice for that sin because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen? Jesus paid it all. So Paul sees himself and the work that he's doing as equivalent to a Hebrew priest. That was an important job. That was a holy, sacred job, right? And Paul sees what he's doing in that way. And we have to remember the context that Paul lived in. Okay? Paul did not jump in his Dodge Ram and drive from city to city. He did not check into a hotel. He did not go to restaurants as he was fulfilling this mission from God. Right? He traveled everywhere by foot. And different passages in the New Testament, Paul wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. And in these different passages, he describes himself basically as not much to look at, not much to listen to. Right? He didn't see himself. A lot of people, it's still happening today, some of the biggest churches in our nation are led by charismatic personalities that draw a crowd, but they're not offering much bread from the Word. Now, I don't have the personality to do that. God did not call me or anybody else to do that. All that I bring, and we're going to get into this more in a second, all I bring to the table is the Word of God. I'm simply a vessel for Him to work through. That's the way Paul saw himself. Paul experienced so much. He gave up so much. He sacrificed so much because he had a desire to fulfill the calling of God on his life. Right? And he saw this work that he was doing as sacred and holy. Even the most mundane daily occurrences for him were holy and sacred, and everything was done to please God. So, we see Paul's purpose when we see him pouring out his heart here. What's the takeaway for us? We must live with a heavenly purpose. We must live with a heavenly purpose. No matter what we do, no matter if you drive a truck, or you're an advisor, or you work in the doctor's office, or you're a nurse, or no matter what you do on a daily basis, if you're retired, if you work in a school, if you help take care of a loved one, no matter what you do, on a daily basis, it's important, and it can be done to the glory of God if we live with a heavenly purpose. If we see the things that we do on a daily basis as sacred and holy, like Paul did, then we can live with a heavenly purpose. Listen, you are not where you are by accident. Whether you're only going to be there for a short time because God has plans to take you somewhere else, or whether you're going to be there for a long time, wherever you are, you're not there by accident. And God is not in heaven saying, well, as soon as they get out of there and over here, I can use them. No, He can use you right where you're at, whatever you are doing. God can use you. You may say, what could I ever do to make a difference? Who am I? What can I do? The question is, can you make a difference? The answer is yes. And like I said a minute ago, it's not about what you bring to the table. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's about God and His power to work through us. God is not so much worried about your ability. He is looking for you to be available to be used for His glory. Amen? Can you make a difference where you are? Yes. You say, I'm a student. I get up and I go to class every day. What can I do? You can make a difference in your school with the people that are around you. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, you can make a difference. Do we have Colossians 3:17? I don't think we do, do we? That's my fault. All right, I'm going to look it up. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word, the words you say, or in deed, the actions that you take, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Right? Can I make a difference on my own? No. Can I make a difference if I'm available, submitted to God, obeying His word, walking in faith, trusting Him to overcome my weakness with His strength and with His power? Yes. We must live with a heavenly purpose. If we will do that, God is faithful and He will use us for His glory. Let's continue now back to Romans 15, 17 through 19. It says, therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyria. All right. So now, another aspect of Paul's heart that he shares here that we can see here. Number three is Paul's humility. We see that Paul was humble. He had a humble heart. He says here, I will not brag or boast about anything except Christ and what He's done through me. Right? He could have gone through all the things he had accomplished and said, you know what? I'm a pretty big deal. I'm pretty important. I've accomplished a lot. And he could have bragged, he could have boasted about himself, but he was humble. And he said, I have nothing to brag about. I've done nothing apart from Christ. It's only in Him and through Him that I have accomplished anything. And the amazing thing is that through the power of Christ, miracles and wonders have occurred. Right? You think about Paul. He's in the middle of the Roman Empire, which was a world power at this time. And he is a small, not much to look at, not much to look at Jew, who the Romans look down upon and really don't care about unless they cause a problem for the Roman Empire. If they become a threat to the Roman Empire, then we'll do something about the Jews, the Christians. But until then, you know, they're kind of harmless. They're beneath us. So here's this little man walking around by foot, traveling the known world to him. Right at this time, they didn't know anything about the land that we live on. Right? And so as far as he knew, there were people from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum and over to Spain. And so wherever there were people, Paul wanted them to know about Jesus. Right? And he said, there's nothing in me that can accomplish anything. He was not traveling around offering people money. He was not traveling around offering people perfect health. He wasn't traveling around offering anything but something he called the good news, the gospel. He had a message from Jesus, and he was traveling around humbly offering the good news. Paul was humble. So how do we respond to that? What's our takeaway to Paul's humility? We are to boast in Christ alone, just like Paul. That you all have talents, you all have strengths, and you have weaknesses, right? We all do, right? But we cannot boast or brag about anything apart from Christ, or we shouldn't. We can, but we shouldn't. We should boast in Christ alone, because the only thing that's going to last for eternity, the only thing that will have eternal significance, is not whatever I'm talented and gifted to do, like, you know, if it be sports or in my career or this or that. It's only going to make so much significance in this life, which the Bible says is like a mist. It's over like that. But what can be accomplished through us for eternal significance only comes through Christ. So what should we boast about? Christ and Him alone. Amen? We are to boast in Christ alone. In order to do this, we have got to go to war against our pride. Our pride is at the root of every sin, every shortcoming in our life, in the world. It comes down to pride. No matter what area of sin I have fallen into, it comes down to this. God has revealed through His creation, through the Word, He has revealed right and wrong. He has revealed what we are to do, how we are to respond to every situation. And when I fall into sin, I have said, God, I'm not doing it Your way, I'm doing it my way. So ultimately, I'm saying, my way is better than Your way. God, I'm not trusting You that You're telling me the right way to go. I think this way is better. What is that? That's pride. No matter, fill in the blank, whatever the sin is, it comes down to pride. So we've got to go to war against pride. As we've heard so many times, as we've worked our way through Romans, we're to put our sin to death. We're not to tolerate it. We're certainly not to make excuses for it or indulge in it. We're to put it to death. We're at war. We're not just at war with the devil. We're not just at war with outside forces. We're at war with our own sinful desires and inclination of our own flesh. And we're to bring it under obedience in the name of Jesus Christ. We got to go to war against pride and pursue humility. As we've worked our way through 12, 13, and 14, Paul over and over again says, put others before yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? It's all about humbly putting others first. We got to go to war against pride. We've got to understand that supernatural power is working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think half the problem in the church is we have forgotten that the Holy Spirit lives within us if we're born again, and that He has power. His power has not gotten smaller. It hasn't gone away. He hasn't stopped working. The Holy Spirit moves and works in power, and we don't even ask Him to do things half the time because we don't believe He can or He will. The Holy Spirit moved as Paul was on this mission trying to share the good news of the gospel. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you do on a daily basis, whatever God has called you to do, do you understand, as a believer in Christ, that the Holy Spirit goes with you, and the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and can work through you. But do you want the Holy Spirit to? Are you willing to obey the Holy Spirit so that He will? Am I willing to obey the Holy Spirit so that that power will work through me? We need to brag on Jesus every chance we get. Right? Just like a grandparent that'll whip out, it used to be pictures in your wallet, now it's pictures on your phone, right? You give a grandparent this much of the opening, and you're going to be looking at pictures, right? Because we're proud. We like to brag on our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. We love it, right? We need to brag on Jesus. We need to brag on what He's done, right? Has He changed your life? If He has, you need to tell somebody about it. Hide it under a bushel? No. We're going to let our light shine, right? If we're not excited about it, if we don't want to share it with others, what has He really done? What has He done? Has He changed us? It might be a sign that we haven't experienced a heart change. We might have walked an aisle. We might have prayed a prayer. We might have thought, heaven or hell, I'll take heaven, without ever understanding Romans 12. We are living sacrifices. Our lives are no longer our own. Ephesians said we were dead in sin, but once we get saved, we are brought to life in Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives within me. If Christ has done that for me, if Christ has done that for you, how could that not be a big deal? How could that not be something you'd want to tell somebody about? How could that be something I would not want to tell somebody about? We got to brag on Jesus every chance that we get. The power of Christ in us enables us to live in victory. I think we got that on the screens. Think about that. The power of Christ in us, not the power of Grant, not the abilities of Grant, not the understanding of the Bible, not the talents, not whatever of Grant. The power of Christ in me is the only thing that's going to enable me to live victoriously. The power of Christ in you can enable you to live in victory. That's good news. That's something we ought to be excited about. All right, let's return to the text. Romans 15, verse 19 says, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim, my goal, my desire is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, he quotes the prophet Isaiah here, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So finally, the final aspect of Paul's heart that we see here is Paul's compassion. We see Paul's compassion here. Paul had care and concern for other people. For other people he had never even met before. He had a strong desire that they would know Christ as he knew him. So it became his compassion led him to this mission that he lived out, because he caught on to God's, to Jesus' vision in Acts 1:8. This is the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples before he descended into heaven. He's talking to them, and they ask, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? You know, because remember, have a teachable spirit. We all have room to grow. They had witnessed all this incredible life. heard all this incredible teaching, seen all these miracles of Jesus, seen him die, rise again, and now the last thing they ask him before he ascends to heaven is Israel going to become a power again? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to get us out from under the foot of the Roman Empire? That's the last thing that they asked. Okay, you can put it up, Acts 1:8. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was their context, their close area. And all Judea and Samaria, so that was branching out farther, and to the end of the earth. So, you're going to be my witness in close context, but you're going to go even further out than that. You're going to go to Judea and Samaria, but you're going to go even further than that. You're going to go to the ends of the earth. Paul thought that was, you know, Spain and Egypt. He thought that that was the ends of the earth. There was a lot more earth to take the gospel to. And so that's what so many people do every day of their lives. They have left the comforts of home, and they have gone to a totally different culture, totally different context, and they live every day building relationships with people that don't know Jesus so that they can share the gospel with them. They're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And for many, many people, that's cost them their life. But they caught on to Jesus' vision from Acts 1:8, just like Paul did. Jesus said this good news needs to go to everybody everywhere. And Paul said, I'm going to give my life, whatever's left of it, so that this good news is known by everybody. Paul didn't care what he had to go through, what it would cost him, how he would suffer. He was willing to do what it takes. So what's the takeaway for us? We need to proclaim Christ to the ends of the earth. You say, how in the world do we do that from Pine Grove, from Bay Minette, Alabama? How do we do that? We'll cover that in just a second. I want to read a couple of passages for you. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24. I want you to listen to what Paul experienced in his life after he became a Christian. If you listen to some preachers on TV, they make it out like once you become a Christian, everything's easy, everything's good, right? You live your best life, right? Your best life is going to include suffering. It's going to include being uncomfortable. It's going to include a lot of different things. Listen to Paul's best life. Listen to this. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. He got stoned, and everybody that had stoned him thought he was dead. He had to be pretty messed up to be laying there and people say, oh, that dude ain't getting up. He's dead. He had been stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, without clothing, not to mention other things. There's the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul went through a whole lot after he heard from Jesus on Damascus Road and his life was changed. And all those things that he went through just made his compassion for other people stronger. He never faced any of those things that we just heard from Scripture and said, okay, enough's enough. I quit. Those people are going to have to hear about God from somebody else. I've gone through enough. No matter how many times he was whipped, no matter how many times he was beaten, had rocks thrown at him, shipwrecked, stuck out at sea, no matter what he faced, it never weakened his compassion for other people. And it wasn't just for his friends or his family. It was for people he never had met before. He just knew that there were people out there and they needed to know about Jesus. He had compassion. His compassion led him to action. And our compassion ought to lead us to action as well. I want to read Philippians 3, 10 and 11. This, Paul's mission, Paul's goal, I want you to hear Paul's goal. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, "My goal is to know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." His goal was to suffer for Christ, being conformed to his death. He knew it was going to cost him his life. He said, "I want to suffer for my Savior. I know it's going to cost me my life. I don't care. Being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." The hope that drove Paul is that this life is not all that there is. There's a hope, an eternal hope, a living hope. That's Jesus Christ. So no matter what we face in this life, coronavirus, disease, illness, violence, natural disasters, no matter what we face in this life, there's a hope that goes on beyond this life. That hope drove Paul to be on mission. We need to be on mission as well. We've got to see people in our lives and people all across the world as made in the image of God. As people that someday they're either going to be in heaven or they're going to be in hell. There's no other place. There's no other scenario. The presence of God or cast out of the presence of God for eternity. Compassion for people should lead us to catch on to Jesus' vision from Acts 1:8. That we would take the gospel all around Pine Grove and all the way to the ends of the earth and everywhere in between. So what can we do? What can we do? We can pray. Right? Last week, we got to do a dedication for Gabby. And part of that dedication is not just the parents. It's the church family. And I called upon y'all to pray for Gabby just as hard, just as intensely, with just as much love as you do for your own kids and grandkids. Right? We can do that for the people that we've never even met on the other side of the world because they're made in the image of God. And someday they're going to stand before God and we want them to stand before him washed in his blood, forgiven, sealed, redeemed for eternity. So we can pray. We can pray for those who have left the comforts of home and gone all over the world to share the gospel. We can pray for them. That's not just lip service. That's not just like, oh yeah, you can pray for them. God bless the missionaries. I'm talking about on our knees, asking God to move through those missionaries. Asking God to provide whatever those missionaries need. Asking God to protect those missionaries in the places that they are. Because a lot of the places where missionaries serve, their lives are literally on the line. So when I say we can pray for them, that's not a minimal thing. That's an incredible opportunity that we have. We can pray for them. We can support them, and we do support them through the cooperative program as something that we give to. It's a Southern Baptist organization that supports, that does a lot of good, but one of the things it does is support missionaries. And so we give to the cooperative program, so we're giving to international missions. But there's other ways. There's other ways that you can support and give to all kinds of organizations that are doing wonderful work all over the world in the name of Jesus. What else can you do? You can look for opportunities, mission trips. I've been to Haiti and I've been to Uganda, and it gave me a perspective on the world and the way that people live that I don't think I would have had if I had not gone there. Just to be able to go and to serve and to interact with people, it's amazing. If you can be a part of an international, I know with COVID that's changed the way we can travel, and I'm praying all of those things that we can get that under control and have the same open doors all over the world, that we can go and tell and share the gospel. But you don't have to get on a plane and go to a foreign country to interact with people that are from different cultures than you. There are people that have come here from different cultures that they see church buildings everywhere, but they've never been in one of them. They've heard the name Jesus. They've heard a lot of religious terms and names, and they don't really know much about Jesus, but they're here. They're in Alabama. They're our neighbors. They're working in places that where we go. Their kids are in our classes. Their kids might be on our ball teams. So a lot of times when we can't go to the nations, God brings the nations to us. We have no excuse not to share the gospel with everybody that needs it. So we got to look for opportunities. Listen, this will sound cliche. Dream big dreams for God. Don't minimize what God can do through you and through a little country church like Pine Grove Baptist Church. My God, your God, is not limited by anything. Nothing. There is no limit to what God can do. Dare to dream big dreams for God. Paul had compassion. Let's have compassion. I pray that we'll have a compassion that drives us to action. Amen. All right, so wrapping up, we can see Paul's heart. We can see what drove him to live the life he lived, suffer the things he suffered through. We can see what drove him to write this letter and send it to the believers in Rome. There's so much that we can learn from it. And I pray that it's encouraging to you that if God could use Paul, if God could use any of these people in the Bible who were just flesh and blood, men and women just like me and you, if God could use them, he can use us as well. The thing that drove Paul was the good news. And the good news is this. We're all guilty of sin. I don't care how we try to justify it. I don't care who we compare ourselves to and say, hey, I'm not perfect, but old boy over here, he's a lot worse than I am. Old girl over here done a lot worse than I have. That does not matter. It's between us and God. It's his standard. And according to his standard, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All means all. Every one of us. Me, you, everybody. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no way that we can be made clean, that we can be forgiven. There's no way that we can overcome that guilt other than through the blood of Jesus, that perfect sacrifice that we talked about. Jesus died so that we can live. He gave his life so that we can have eternal life. Right? While we were still sinners. We didn't have to clean ourselves up. We didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. We didn't have to meet a certain criteria. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So anybody that understands and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to save us from sin, that he didn't stay in the tomb. The tomb was empty 3 days later. He rose from the dead. If you believe that, the Bible says you are saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. That's the gospel. It's beautifully simple. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you have never understood clearly that you're a sinner and needs a Savior, you can accept him today. If you understood it a long time ago, but you've been resisting and you haven't submitted to him, you can submit to him today. Today can be the day of salvation. All right? Nobody loves you like God loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the power of your word. I pray, God, that you...